Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. Doug recently shared on keeping our moral compass in the midst of all the noise pollution and distractions. He points to the scriptures that keep you focused on rectitude and righteousness. Listen to this timely and inspiring message that remind us of the importance to be tethered to God and His Word to withstand the storms of the day. After the episode, consider leaving a review and follow us on your favorite streaming service. If you've gleaned anything from this podcast, consider paying it forward with a gift at somebodycares.org. Now let's join our host, Doug Stringer.
How do we keep our moral compass in the midst of all the noise? And I remember waking up multiple times and just kept hearing the same thing over and over. It wasn't audible, but it was that strong in my spirit. And I kept hearing the Lord say, "Find me in the stillness. Find me in the stillness." You know, Scripture teaches us to be still and know that He's God. But I realized with all the noise pollution and all the distractions and all the things that can really pull on our hearts, we need to find Him in the stillness. That's what I've been trying to hold on to. I'm so grieved by what I'm hearing on the news and just little clips I'm seeing, and then the burning of the U.S. flag, and then thinking about my mom when she became a naturalized citizen. As you know, I was born in Japan. My mother was Japanese. But when she became a naturalized citizen, she was so proud of her little Pledge of Allegiance thing. She turned into a flag tent and put her flag that she was given right in the middle and stayed on the TV. You know, those old wired TV things, you have those rabbit ears. We could not touch her Pledge of Allegiance and flag. She was so proud to be an American. And so I began to think about the burning of the flags and the continued desecration of our monuments and history and thinking about all these people riding in the streets and campuses and universities and in such conflict. And I realized that we have left our moral compass. We've left direction. We've become untethered. All day I kept thinking about the Pledge of Allegiance has become a declaration for so many years, and millions have, you know, declared in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. The reality is we're not indivisible, we are divided. And the reality is we're not one nation right now. We're so divided and conquered, there's so much lack of civility in our public discourse that we're not that one nation because we're not under God. One nation under God. We're not one nation because God is not Lord over us anymore. We've left and become untethered to God and we've lost our moral compass. And I kept thinking over and over as almost a form of intercession, the song, "God Bless America." Now, I'm not saying that, you know, as a Christian that my first allegiance is to this country. It's not. I belong to another kingdom. But I am called in Scripture to bless the land in which I dwell. And I am a beneficiary, as an American of Asian descent, I'm a beneficiary of this nation and the foundations that were laid and the sacrifices made and the price that's been paid for me to have those liberties. Yes, sir. Yeah. So I show appreciation and honor for that, because how can we build if we have a faulty foundation? I want to respect and honor the foundations that have been laid for me. It's not been perfect, but it's been the greatest foundation that any nation has in the sense of giving all people an opportunity to benefit. Just like with the covenant of Abraham, when God said to Abraham, when he was Abram, "Go, and you'll be a father of nations." The fact is, it's God's intent that we, the church, in this country, would be a blessing to the nations. I remember kind of a daily thing we would do, the 40 days of Houston Prayer Mountain. We kept saying, "Give us Houston, give us the nations." And we really believed that God was going to use the Church of Greater Houston to touch nations of the world. And back then, we were not the most diverse international city in America. We just felt like that was what God was saying. And to fast forward to where we are in 2024, we are the most diverse city in America, the most international city beyond New York, beyond LA, beyond Chicago. We are the most diverse and more languages spoken in this region than anywhere else in the country. So when God touches the church in the region, the nations are already impacted. Yes. So that's our mandate. That's what God's called us to do. But how can we do that if we're divided? God bless America, land that I love. And I realized how many first responders and people I've talked to over the last few years, and I've been on the border many times with Border Patrol on both sides of the border, talking to people and police chiefs and mayors who call and leaders who are just overwhelmed. When I was in Eagle Pass last year and meeting with the county judge and the mayor and the police chief and others that were there, regardless of their political persuasion, which was interesting, because the media plays one thing politically, but the reality is on the border, speaking to people from Democrats and Republicans, all overwhelmed. The county judge, who happens to be a Democrat, said, "My whole life I would have never thought we'd be in the place we are today." The reality is that there has been a perfect storm and a Pandora's box has been opened, but has been exacerbated since the advent of COVID and social media. All these things have exacerbated these things and created a perfect storm for us to see anarchy and lawlessness. But the thing that breaks my heart is to see the division in the church. We are to cross our racial, denominational, generational lines, meeting at the cross of Christ. My first commitment is not to the party of the elephant or the party of the donkey. I belong to the party of the lamb and the lion. So my ultimate goal is seeking first the kingdom of God, being an ambassador for Christ. So I am not ethnocentric first. I'm not political centric first. I am Christ-centric. I want to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. I did an article for a magazine on the Christian Samurai. And you might be surprised to know there had been revivals in Japan over the last few hundred years. And actually over the last 1,000 years, there had been revivals. And then there was the blood of the martyrs, because even the Christian Samurai were persecuted. And came out of that period what they called the Bushido Code. And the Bushido Code became known as the Way of the Warrior. And is now, even though there's no samurais anymore, the Bushido Code has become a way of life in an honor code in the Japanese culture. And they don't even realize that much of it is biblical. So much of the Bushido Code, though, have given credit to Shintoism and Buddhism. If you look back historically, all those Bushido Codes or the honor code was established through Scripture. And I choose to believe, and I'll have to do more research, that a lot of that was introduced by the Christian samurai, because that became a way of life. And so one of the ways we reach the Asian culture, the Japanese and others, is to show them that the Bible that was already written long before the samurai, long before their honor code, long before the Bushido code, long before the way of the warrior, were biblical scriptures that dealt with the very things that are part of the values of their country. Wouldn't it be better for us who are Christians to live by our standard? Because we're the ones who introduced many of these standards through Scripture, and that's what's important, that we would represent the kingdom in such a way that people are attracted to the kingdom of God. So one of the Bushido code, I won't get into the whole thing, but one of them is rectitude, that they live by this place or code of rectitude. It's a place of respect and honor. It's a place of moral compass. They have a value system. We have a moral compass. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him. The point is that we can only be a people of moral direction if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because the scripture says in Colossians chapter 1 that all things were made 2 through 4 and by him. Every kingdom, principality, rulership, dominion, all these things are under his authority because he's the preeminent one, the son of God's love. So I think it's important for us to get back to our being tethered and back to our moral compass. And you know, I like what a friend of mine, Bishop Dale Bronner in Atlanta once said, and I borrowed this, but he said, you know, think about the word compassion. It's got two main words in it, compass and passion makes compassion. So for me to have moral rectitude, for me to have moral bearings, for me to have a moral compass is for me to also understand that the conflict in the flesh you can't fix. But this idea that God can give us his passion, he can give us his compassion, but it's directed passion. It's directed moral compass. It's a direction that God gives, but we can only get if we are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're doing that, some of the other main honor code or the Bushido code, the way of the warrior, is not just rectitude that you find in various scriptures, but courage, benevolence, respect, honor, honesty, and loyalty. These are all biblical principles that we as Christians need to represent and emulate. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that we will be given over to strong delusion if we don't have a love for the truth. There's so much anarchy and lawlessness around the country and around the world that it's overwhelming. And people have been given over to a strong delusion because they lost their love for truth or their moral compass. Because God is no longer first and preeminent in their lives. And when we allow that to happen, of course we're going to see all these things unravel, and all the opinions and ideas and personal preferences will never fix it. Even the next election cycle, this next election this, or that election that, or if we keep focusing on institutions, and we are responsible to go out and do our, you know, be responsible to vote and vote our convictions, but the reality is that our hope is not in man, our hope is in the Lord. And so when I see, it's reminiscent of the 1960s, when I see all that's happening around the country, and all the burning of the flag, and, you know, back when I was in eighth grade, I actually was asked with all the eighth graders of my junior high school in National City, California, suburb of San Diego and Chula Vista and that area. We were all asked to write an article and present it to the American Legion on what is American patriotism. And so to the amazement of everyone, when the gold medalist was called, I was called up to receive the gold medal for what I wrote. And they were like, oh, it's an Asian guy, you know, Vietnam War. And so, that, you know, Doug Stringer, but looks like Asian. Anyway, I get that a lot. Been left in airports because of that. People just don't expect to have a John Wayne kind of a name from Texas looking Asian. But that's a whole other story. I have to have a T-shirt that now says, yes, I am Doug Stringer. But I wrote about, what I'm saying is reminiscent today of what I saw back then was the rioting, the campus rioting and the fires, the burning of the flag. In the midst of that, regardless of what you thought about the Vietnam War, to disrespect and spit on those who had been called up to go represent our country, to come back into such shame and being rudely spit upon and being tormented because they had been honorable to go fight for their country, regardless of people's opinions. So we saw the anarchy. So what we have today is reminiscent of those days. I want to talk about two quick things, faith and divine warnings. For us to understand this, we have to get back to realizing we have to keep our moral compass, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. In the midst of all the noise and all the heartbreak and all the lawlessness, to know that we find him in the stillness, to find him in the stillness, to be still and know that he's still God. That if God can do it then, and then, and then, and then, he can do it now. And we're about to see an outpouring of God's presence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, talking about the definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not yet seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. They were formed by the word of God. Here's the sad thing where we are today that we have to pray into and we have to declare through prayer and through intercession, through singing to the Lord, corporate worship, because there's a corporate attack on the word of God, a corporate attack on his church. So there has to be a corporate response, a corporate agreement in prayer and worship. Because when worship goes authentic, I'm not talking about a lot of the worship and worship of celebrity. I'm talking about authentic, heartfelt worship that goes before the King, that brings his anointing. And his anointing does what? Breaks the yokes of bondage. Now, faith is not necessarily just envisioning something or believing for something. I want this or I want that. But faith is trusting in God's promises and his word, even when circumstances look overwhelming and impossible or not the way that we expected. This whole chapter, some have called it the chapter of faith or the heroes of the faith. And it goes through every one of these different examples. And it says, and for others, it wasn't even written by name here. Faith is a substance of things hoped for and evidence of things have not yet seen. And remember, faith is not about just what we can get or believing for, but it's holding on to the promises of God and it's trusting him. Because with one mustard seed, Jesus said, with a mustard seed faith, you can move a mountain. Have you ever seen what a mustard seed size is? It's like nothing. So it's not an issue of just having faith. God gives us those elements of faith. It's an issue of trusting God. How many of us have ever been to a place where we can believe for someone else, but it's a hard time trusting God for us? And you can pray, you can speak words over people, and you see them come to pass. But it's another thing when believing for yourself. It's an issue of trust, isn't it? I found that to be true for me. If we don't become tethered to God and staying tethered, it's easy, especially when the storms of life come, because there are divine warnings that I believe God has been giving us. In fact, there's quite a few in the book of Hebrews itself, but let's look at just this one. Verse 6, it says, "But without faith," in chapter 11, "it is impossible to please him," please God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark." So by faith, Noah, by divine warning, had the faith to trust God. Now, can you imagine not a rain cloud in the sky? There's no body of water anywhere. And can you imagine how silly that must be? And God's telling you, build an ark. And the people are saying, what are you talking about? We don't have any water. Build an ark here? Build a big ship here? What are you talking about? From the moment he got the word to the time where the floods came was 120 years. So who knows how much time before we actually started and had to process, God, is that really you? That can't be God. Is that really you, God? And so it could be, you know, anywhere from 70 years, 75 to 120 years. But the moment he got the word to the time when the floods came was 120 years. But can you imagine going through a promise, holding into a promise, beginning the process of saying, God, I look silly here, but yet God, by faith, gave him a divine warning of things to come. Today, I believe that God is giving us a divine warning. He's giving us a clarion call. He's saying, stop pushing the snooze button. Because by divine warning this time, not to destroy the world the way that it was done before, but he's calling us to be a people who create an ark of refuge. A place when the storms come. Because, you know, I remember it was Winky Pratney, I think, that told me this one time. He said, you know, it's fun to get out there and do the windsurfing and, you know, enjoying all the waves. And or the surfers that like to find storms and get out on the waves because the waves are better during the storms. But when the storms begin to come and they're relentless, you better be close to an ocean liner. Better be close to being tethered to something that's solid. And I think there's so many people who have been windsurfing, even in the church world, going to one conference to another conference. Conferences are great, but going and worshiping this new style of worship, worshiping that movement. But it's time for us to stay tethered, create an ark of refuge, of stability. Because when all the things come and go and the storms increase, you better be connected to something that's stable. Deep in the plumb line or plumb bob of God, not being swung by the pendulum swings of what goes on around us. Be connected. Be part of something greater than yourself. So by divine warning, he ended up obeying God. The things I wrote down and have written about over the years, but I really feel like it's a good thing to revisit, is the things that hinder us individually and corporately from a real move of God, or making sure that we look at these areas of our lives. And I won't get into all of them. I'll give you some scripture references, but the book of Hebrews says that it's a failure to hate sin. I think part of the delusion is coming. We no longer have a love for truth, and so now we don't have a hate for sin. We want to call it other things. Oh, you know, it's just a problem. Look, when I got radically saved, I wasn't justified by excuse. I was justified by faith in Christ. God, do whatever you need to do to change my life. I was in the fitness business, running fitness centers, and I used to say, no pain, no gain. Now I say, God, make it hurt so good. God, do whatever you need to do. Help me, Lord, to build up those spiritual muscles so I can handle what's coming. It's the failure to hate sin. You can look at Hebrews in chapter 1, chapter 12, and also in chapter 13. Number 2 is negligence. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. Number 3 is the hardening of heart. How many of us have ever been wounded to the point that we end up hardening our hearts? And we don't even realize that we leave a relationship or we go through one area of brokenness and take it into another relationship. I remember one time God had to give me a kind of a redirection on something because I like helping homeless people and drug addicts and at-risk youth. I like helping people, and that's what we do. It's the compassion part, the compass passion, the compassion of what we do, what we call it compassion evangelism, becomes tangible so other people who reject the gospel, their hearts are open to receive the message and change their minds. So it's a tool by which God uses us to impact people that normally would never hear the gospel. One time I was driving by and, you know, I don't know what it is about me. I'm a magnet to homeless people. Learning that the part of the process is I don't just give money away. I'll take them to go get something to eat. Or I would begin to ask them questions and follow up with those questions and before I would actually pay for them to have a bus ticket or pay for them to have something to eat or pay for them to stay somewhere for the night until they can get into a longer-term place. I wanted to find out more about the situation or if they were just trying to lie to me and lie to God. One time somebody came up to me and was giving me all this spill, and same spill I've heard many, many times. I said, look, I'm going to give you the money for the gas, but I want you to take me to where you say your car is broken down where you need the gas. Because if you're lying to me, I just want you to know it's blood money. I'm going to give it to you no matter what. But if you're lying to me, it's blood money because this is God's money. We have to be wise stewards. But God began to speak to me when the scripture says, guard your heart for out of it flows the issues of life. I've always been believed that was watch out for your heart. Don't let the world impact your heart. But how many times is it also where we harden our heart because we bring it back to an experience we had? So now I no longer am sensitive to the one out of the 99. I'm not sensitive to the one who's legit because now I've just been burnt and taken advantage of so many times. I don't have a tender heart in this situation. So God was saying, what I'm saying is don't let your heart become so hard that's not pliable to every new situation. It's one thing to use wisdom. It's another thing to become hardened heart. So we are not to have a hardening of heart. The other thing is unbelief. And then the next is prayerlessness. You know, it's what we do in private that determines the power of God or lack of it in public. Our private posture, our knee time is so important. I believe our knee time is more important now than ever before. That's where our battles are done. We will either battle on our knees for the souls of men or we will be in literal battles ahead as the storms come. The other is dullness of hearing. Whenever I'm in a car or I turn on the radio to hear the news or listening to music and somehow it's not coming through, there's static, I don't call the radio station. My first thing to do is try to adjust my radio because I realize more than likely it's not the transmission, it's the reception. And many of us, it's not that God's not speaking, it's that we're not listening. We're filtering, it's filter trapping. The next is insulting the spirit of grace. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 29. That's one of my classic lifelong scriptures. For if you sin willfully after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains a fearful expectation of fiery judgment because you have trampled underfoot and called it a common thing, the blood of Jesus, and you are profaning the spirit of grace. So we claim grace, but we want to live in sin. But when you habitually, continually sin against God, that the three types of sin in the Old Testament is hata, pesha, and avam. Hata, that means missing the mark. It's like you're going shooting a gun or doing archery. By missing the mark, that's called missing the mark. We hata, hata, hata all day long. I miss the mark all the time. The second kind of sin is avam. Avam means iniquities. And sometimes iniquities are not exposed because they're hidden in the heart or in the thoughts. But when pressures come and pressure magnifies, those iniquities come to the surface. It's like what's in comes out. It's a good thing in some ways if we're willing for God to do that work in us. And so we all have iniquities of the heart that needs to be exposed. The third, though, is like Hebrews chapter 10, 26 through 29. It's called pesha. And pesha is where we willfully do wrong when we know to do right. It's rebellion. Rebellion against God is like the sin of witchcraft. So when we knowingly, willfully, habitually choose to sin actively against God, that's a place of a different judgment. People say, well, God hates all sin. That's true. But the consequences of sins are different. Some are sins to the body. Some are sins to the death. So we have to be cognizant of the fact that God covers all sin, but he doesn't wink at sin. So we don't want to insult the spirit of grace. And then the next is discouragement. You've heard me speak on that many times. Discouragement is a powerful drug because it has a tendency to cause us to compromise our convictions because we become disillusioned with people, things, situations. Discouragement is we need to be encouraged in the Lord, not discouraged. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 through 12, 19 and 20, verse 35 through 36. Harboring unforgiveness and bitterness. David Wilkerson said in a book, Have You Felt Like Giving Up Lately? He wrote, it's always the wrong person on the cross. Jesus didn't say, take up my cross, he said, take up your cross and follow me. He already went to the cross. He paid the price for us. I was talking to some people just a couple weeks ago, and I said, look, God doesn't owe us anything. He's done everything. So don't sit there and keep saying, gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. I'm sorry if your name is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's like we expect, and if he lets us down, we become discouraged, get mad at God. We point our fingers at God. But the reality is, God doesn't owe us anything. He's already done everything. I want to be grateful for everything. Dave Wilkerson said that when you get wounded and it hurt, you stay stuck on that cross. While the people that have hurt you or slandered you or broke your heart, they've gone on with their life. They're living life. So you're the one that's suffering by being stuck in a moment. By harboring unforgiveness and bitterness, you don't become better, you become bitter. But every situation and circumstance is an opportunity for God to help us become better, not bitter. And I think we're in that place where we have to say, God, I want you to remove all the vexations, all the things out of my life. I don't want to be held to the past. I want to be who you called me to be today. So I release out of my spirit any unforgiveness and bitterness and wounds so I can be who you've called me to be. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. And then finally, refusing the Lord when he speaks. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 to 27. I think of Jeremiah when God's people came up to him and said, look, we're going through it. We've been rebellious against God. Would you seek God on our behalf? And whatever God says to do, we will do it. So Jeremiah seeks God, comes back and says, well, here's what God said. They go, oh, that can't be God. You're a liar. How many of us have already predetermined what we want God to say? Because part of faith is trusting him that he knows better to close the doors that need to be closed, open the doors that need to be opened. I've always said, say, God, there's so many things that I could be doing, but I need to know when the doors are open, I don't want to just open the door because it happens to be open. Take me by the hand. Lead me in the paths of righteousness. Take me through the door you want, but make sure you close the doors that need to be closed so that way I know it's you leading me and not me just going, oh, here's another opportunity. What a great time it is to live right now. For us to be that lighthouse in the midst of the storms of life. To be that lighthouse in the midst of the fog. And it can get pretty foggy, can't it? Yeah. It can be very disappointing to see what we're seeing. And look, I want to turn my pain into intercession. Because I am grieved at what I see. You know, my mom would say, if she was still here, she would tell people burning the flag, if you don't like it, go somewhere else. She'd do it like this. What's the matter of you? You don't like a country? Then go somewhere else. See what it's like to live somewhere else. What's the matter of you? Look, I'm not worshiping a flag, but that flag represents a lot more to me.
Yes, sir.
And I've been around a lot of people that I've watched their pain, military, given their lives, made sacrifices for us to have the freedoms we have. I get calls on a regular basis. I've had a lot of opportunity to minister to a lot of people in those places that are disheartened. One city went from thousands of police officers down to hundreds, and they're desperate for help. There is no age limit with God. God's looking for all of us. Psalm 110, verse 2 and 3 says that there will be an army of volunteers for the day of his power. This is a moment for us right now like never before. Let's not let the enemy lie to us. Let's not let the hindrances to personal corporate revival keep us. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us draw near into his presence and be in his presence through the stillness of his presence. Through the stillness, find him. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, that we have been raised up with a different standard, that we are not like the world. But Lord, we have the privilege and the honor of being a part of the kingdom of God. Lord, would you help us to be a godly example in the land in which we live, that we can also be a blessing to the nations of the world. God, we are asking you to do what only you can do. And Lord, just like in the 60s and so many other times, in difficult times, you poured out your Spirit. God, we're ready for another outpouring. But Lord, we also know we have to prepare for that outpouring by being an ark of refuge for those who are in the storms of life. Many Sauls will become Pauls. Persecutors shall become advocates. God, I pray right now that you would open the eyes of the blind, but start with us, Lord, that our hope is restore the altar of worship in you, for our faith and our trust is in you. By divine warning, you giving us wisdom and direction and guidance to prepare for the storms ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.